Looking to the Song of Songs, chapter 2, verse 3. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. Remember, this inspired song the Holy Spirit thought to include in the Word. It is the song of all songs. It's an argument for experimental Christian walking before the face of God, communion with God, having union with Christ, and delighting in Him. Communion with the Father through the Son and the power of the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit likes similitudes and metaphors and such, and comparisons of various degrees. And in the subject matter, the Spirit uses the similitude of a husband and a wife, and yet furthers this by many comparisons. The church declares Christ's glory and praise, that he excels all the sons in the similitude of an apple tree, which excels all the trees of the forest. The beloved Christ is seen by the church as an apple tree among the trees of the forest, as one among the sons. The church, well, she sits under a shadow. She sits with great delight. She eats of his fruit. He is fruitful to her. She tastes the sweetness of his fruit. Last time was the consideration of the apple tree as a tree, and the shadow of Christ as comforting, sustaining, and refreshing. Now we consider what it means to delight in such a tree. It's what she says. I sat down under his shadow with delight. Or the verse could be translated, I delighted and sat down under his shadow. The spouse had great delight. Her desires for this were very strong. And when the soul finds Christ, it always finds a delight which is proportionable to his excellency. Then its desires will be proportioned to their understanding of his excellence. Delight should be the desire of the soul. And in Jesus Christ, there's more to be found than one can possibly fathom, because he's the unfathomable fountain. So every degree higher is a degree closer and more delightful. As the Queen of Sheba said about Solomon, I heard a great deal of thy wisdom, but the half was not told to me. To desire, to covet, to take pleasure in, to delight in. But what is delight but another name for pleasure? This the spouse has as she sits under his branches. The doctrine continues then. Jesus Christ is compared to a fruitful apple tree for the comfort, sustenance, and refreshment of his people, and in him they greatly delight. Under the shadow of this cover from the heat of God's wrath, Christ is a great apple tree, providing saving comfort, sustenance, and refreshment. He ushers in the joy of true religion in this. Under his shadow, weary travelers who spy out this apple tree among the trees of the forest may be refreshed. And there's a particular way that they are refreshed. For Christ has a soft and tender heart full of compassion on weary travelers who take notice of him, and offers them the fruit of righteousness held out as free for the taking. They delight to sit under his shadow and partake of his fruit. His fruit we'll consider later in the last sermon of these first five. But here, he's set for the delight of the soul. What does it mean to delight in Christ, the apple tree? It's not enough to sit under the apple tree. One must delight when they sit under it. They must delight themselves in it. And the spouse sits with delight under the shadow of Christ. She sits in delight. She doesn't sleep in delight. She's active under a shadow. Delight is a complacency and rest which the soul takes of something it considers as good to find pleasure in it. The general object of delight is something a person thinks is good. In this way, the best and highest good, the most perfect excellence found anywhere in all of creation is God, is the Lord Jesus. God is in himself the best and most excellent being. In him are all perfections, the most beautiful excellencies, but man cannot approach to God except through Christ, in whom is the fullness of the Godhead dwelling bodily. In this way, Christ is the access to God, to delight in God, which is only found in Christ, who is himself God. No one has ever delighted themselves in God without the mediation of the Christ. There is no access to the Father but by the Son. The renewed soul delights in Christ or under the shadow of Christ when it rests and takes up Christ as the most suitable good, the fullness of all of God's perfections incarnate. The soul then is comforted in Christ, it is sustained by Christ, and it is refreshed by Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him. Colossians 2:9-10. Consider whatever a soul delights in, that is what they take pleasure in. When a soul thinks about worldliness, they're often looking to be something in the world, rich, famous, and such. When a soul delights in Christ as all in all, the fullness of grace and gifts in him, then he is their continual meditation all the day. They delight in him, and he in turn causes them to see him clearly and delights in the Father. Whatever a person delights in is that which takes up their thoughts and time. Delight thyself, how? In the Lord, Psalm 37:4 says. Psalm 1 and verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he doth meditate day and night. The world is so quick to pull God's people into sin, and yet true satisfaction and pleasure and delight can only be found in the apple tree. Consider also, to delight in the apple tree is not to delight in it once, but continually. To repose under his shadow with great delight all the time. It is a continual peacefulness that one finds in Christ. It's not that they come to Christ, find some peace, lose that peace, then have to find Christ all over again like they did at first. Once a soul has been implanted with converting grace, that principle remains. But it has to be watered. It has to be cultivated and kept with watchfulness and heeding the words of God, which we'll consider in the very last sermon, so that the rivers of living water may continue to flow from the heart without compromise. And a soul that delights in Christ desires more of Christ, more communion, more acquaintance. It's never satisfied but to desire more, to sit under its shadow, to continually eat of his fruit. He is an inexhaustible fountain that can never run dry. He continually provides shade. He always has fruit which is sweet to the taste. There's a very strong inclination in this to not only delight in Christ for who he is, but also for what he's done. And the soul longs to look into such things further and further. Not only the excellence of his being, who he is, but reveling in what he's done in saving the soul from death and hell and saving the soul from God and his wrath. Jesus Christ is the most excellent Lord and God, the desire of the ages, worthy of all possible honor and glory, altogether lovely, as the church calls him. It is to him alone that every knee bows and every tongue confesses, and that he is Lord and most amiable in every way. There's never been a more amiable person in the history of the whole world. And to him alone will be given universal honor, subjection, and adoration forever. There is no other to compare to him. That at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father, Philippians 2:10-11. The ones who find this apple tree among the trees of the forest will delight in him willingly and with great pleasure. They will do it before they reach heaven, and they will do it in eternity after they reach heaven for a myriad of ages. Christians often do not consider this, but in all actuality, heaven will be more of what Christians obtain here on earth in Christ. Delight here is greater delight there. Oftentimes they think that heaven is wholly different, wholly other. It is in many respects different and great, but not often in the way that they think. The greatest difference is really a barrier. It is the difficulty of not being able to see Christ fully, face to face, in his physical person, standing with him in his physical presence and glory. In heaven, the Spirit is not going to change. The Spirit is the Spirit. In heaven, the work and merit of Christ will not change. His work and merit is the same. The Christian's perspective will change because they will be made to partake of his delightful fruit in a way in which the fall of Adam has no recourse to disturb it, ever. Anymore. Christians now, they see him in a glass darkly. In heaven, they will fully experience him to their greatest capacity. They will be changed and made to see Jesus perfectly in heaven. They long to be with him now, delight and entertain thoughts about him, to consider him in all his perfections. They will forever delight in his fruit. But heaven must first be in the saint here before they are in heaven. There must be a delight in Christ now as the apple tree among the trees of the forest, among the sons of men. And he is to be seen as altogether lovely now. He has necessarily all God's perfections in infinite degree for the church to magnify him in their delight to sit in his shadow forever. But they have to see the sparks of his divine glory now while they live out their days on earth. In heaven, he will in every way be experienced as full and complete. In heaven, he will be the all-comprehensive good that the saints love. In heaven, he will demonstrate himself as God all-sufficient, In heaven, he will continue to be an inexhaustible fountain into eternity. In heaven, he will be seen as the supreme cause and author of all benefits to his church in perfect clarity. And they will mistake nothing about him. The saints in heaven know he is the giver of every good gift, James 1:17 says. Here in this world, the church must experience these things about him, come to understand and know he is like this, to delight in Christ here, even though they are in mortal combat with the world, the flesh, and the devil. Christ is the only fountain of saving mercy. Zechariah 13:1, in that day there shall be a fountain opened. It's been opened. That is the Lord Jesus. Joel 3:18, a fountain shall flow from the house of the Lord and water the valley of the Acacias. The fountain is flowing. Christ is the only Savior, Redeemer, satisfaction, the only one who can bear the wrath of God for sinners, and he ratified his eternal covenant. He is the only one who can take the debt of sin and do away with it. He is the Lamb, the sacrifice once for all. There's no other name under heaven by which men must be saved, and all other common benefits, all of them which God bestows upon the sons of men, are nothing in comparison to the saving mercy of Christ and his work and his merit. How can they compare? It is impossible. Christ is such an inexhaustible fountain that sinners cannot ever out-desire the mercy of Jesus, which is the way the church sits under his shadow with delight. In him they find great delight and desire to remain and repose under his shadow and partake of his fruit, because he is an overflowing fountain of infinite mercy. Every time they pick a piece of fruit from his tree, there's another, and another, and another. And all other temporal mercies find their eternal significance in him. Anything that they receive in his providence that is good, they find their eternal significance in his work and in his person. He is their hero. So any delight that the spouse receives from this all-comprehensive and all-sufficient being comes from Christ communicated to them. And Christ declares the Father. He is the mediator of the fallen sons of Adam, to make them friends of God if they'll sit, if they'll believe, if they'll partake. Nothing will delight the spouse or be enjoyed by her if she does not in some way partake of his fruit in comfort, sustenance, and refreshment. They must tap into his virtue. Christians can have no recourse to merely sit idly by and hope that at various points in their life the Spirit will magically apply the work of Christ to them, but without them. No. As if the Spirit would do it without their knowledge, or do it secretly while they're sleeping? There's nothing secret about this tree among the trees of the forest. The point is that he stands out. He has implanted the spiritual principle of grace, which must be now exercised in them. Fruit is eaten by these Christians. It's not planted in a picture or photographed. It's real to them. They must engage Christ in this and partake of his fruit so that they may taste of his sweetness and delight in him. They experience him and his shadow and his protection and his fruit and his sweetness. Many people who go to church never tasted a lick of Christ. They have never felt the cool of his shadow nor experienced the work of his Spirit. And Christ will send his Spirit and communicate himself as that which is most excellent to the one under his shadow, that they might delight in him fully and taste of him fully, that they might have joy abundantly. That would even make them leap for joy. How does he do this? Well, God comes into the heart and into the soul and into the mind with the light of the gospel of Christ and dispels the darkness and presses his own sweetness into the soul. And the spouse speaks about this in the following words about him being sweet to her taste. Converted first, exercising themselves in holiness under his shadow, and delight second. When a soul comes to find the comfort, sustenance, and refreshment of Christ as the apple tree delightful, they desire that one thing. They desire it always. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life to behold the beauty of the Lord. That is, dwell in Christ to behold his beauty, Psalm 27:4. The desires of a renewed soul that has come under the shadow of Christ's work and merit is that it should know him more fully, see him more clearly, so that it would be like him and transformed into his image. I determined to know nothing among you but Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians 2:2 Paul says. That is, to delight in him, to glory in him, to which all other things are a loss for the excellency of this knowledge of such a tree of life. He says that in not so many words in Philippians 3:8. Such a soul must be born again to see clearly the beauty of such truths concerning the delight one must have in such an apple tree. And after one is born again and begins to repose under his shadow and eat his fruit, find delight in all his benefits and in his person, they further desire the Spirit of God to help them to be spiritually persuaded of all that Christ is and all that Christ does. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like unto thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Exodus 15, verse 11. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ might dwell in your hearts by faith. That ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. To know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Ephesians 3, 16-19. The Spirit makes the soul to understand that truth and to see the perfection of Christ and his beauty, so that the soul would delight itself in him all the time. This delight is found in the communication of Christ's sweetness to the soul. And this communication is by the word of God, which is sweet to their taste. What care then should poor souls take to sit under the shadow of Christ with great delight to taste of that which is sweet? This is the way to have all the desires of one's heart be satisfied and to be filled. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Psalm 37:4. I sat down under his shadow with great delight. Where in these words the church sets down the entire mystery of the spiritual communion which she has with Christ. It's not enough to have a shadow, but to delight one's soul under the shadow and all his refreshments. In the words is found even its gloriousness, the desire she has to enjoy it more fully by delighting in him. It's not merely sitting that causes delight, but tasting. She knows that whatever is in Christ serves for the comfort, sustenance, and refreshment of the church, but she must be engaged to do it, not merely to sit idle as if the fruit will leap into her mouth just because she's near it. No, she has to pick it and eat it. It is a union and communion with him in his death and resurrection. It is life in the apple tree, which brings life in the Christian. And the vitality of the apple tree among the trees of the forest makes sitting and eating in close communion and union to be extravagant with great astonishment. The spouse has a vehement desire to enjoy this communion with Christ continually during this life and perfectly in the life to come. She alludes to this in verse 17 of the same chapter, until the day break and the shadows flee away. Song 2:17. She delights in him now, longs to delight forever in his glorious coming, which the church shall enjoy in the fullness of all the celestial delights that he has for them. She will continue to delight in him, to eat of his fruit until the day break, when the shadows flee away, and she enjoys him into eternity. And what care must be taken to see clearly the manifested excellencies that are in the person of Christ? He is in himself most lovely, and desires all the love of the person in the heart, in the soul, in the mind, to its highest degree. It's what he requires of them. The spouse calls him the fairest of 10,000, fairer than all the children of men. He is rich with all the beauty of holiness. He has received the Spirit without measure to dispense the oil of gladness to his people. He was obedient to the Father in all his covenantal work. In every point, he fulfilled all the righteousness that God required to the least tittle and jot of God's perfect law. Grace and gifts, which we'll consider later, poured forth from his work to his people. He was promised of the Father to see the travail of his soul, and he saw it. He endured indignities and persecutions and revilings and reproaches, and in the midst of all that, he still wept for his enemies and admonished them by his gospel. In his person and in his glory, all his excellencies shine forth, incomprehensible in many ways to the church in this life, but understandable by way of the word he brought. Consider him in his person, his infinite perfections. In him all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily, and he is the exact representation of the Father with all grace and truth, because he's God. He's a wondrous apple tree in this way. What care then must be taken in considering what this apple tree is to his church? Christ is all in all to his church, seeing he has life for his church, and the spouse sees he has all grace and gifts to give to her from his Spirit. Comfort, sustenance, and refreshment. And the world is filled with tribulation and trial and difficulty. It is filled with pain due to the curse. Christians are indeed looking to have relief from it. and they find it under his shadow and in delighting in his works. And the church is sanctified by his Spirit, which he sends to them. He baptizes his church in his Spirit, with his Spirit, washing souls with clean water from the filthiness of the world, the flesh, and the devil. And he fills them up continually by his inexhaustible fountain of living water. He frees them by his work. He frees them by his merit from all the uncleanness of a corrupted nature, filled with original sin, which so easily besets his people, and all the actual sins that actually come from it. He sets them free and gives them liberty and everlasting life, making them no longer the servants of the evil one, bound to the city of destruction, but to be free to be servants of holiness. He lives and dwells in the hearts of his people, and by faith they cling to him. They stretch out their hands by faith to pluck of his fruit and find peace in his shadow, under his covering, and in his secret place. That secret place, the Lord says, is his covenant. He changes their soul from a sinful, evil, rebellious disposition that only has thoughts of vain imaginations about sin, to a most glorious mind enlightened by the powerful working and motions of the Spirit of grace. The ones who find this apple tree in the midst of the forest will be delivered from this present evil world through him. From the flesh, from the world, from the devil, and they are made perfectly righteous, perfectly glorious like himself. And they know this, and so they eat of his fruit, because they want to be like him and conformed into his image. Where he is now, they shall forever be to behold his glory. They look forward to that, to be partakers of his joy and delight forever in him. The question is asked in that way, what care must be taken to find such a tree and partake of his shadow with great delight? Great care. Seeing that such a Christ is God and the best of beings, men ought to be exhorted to place all their delight in him, to take care to delight in God, to watch and to pray. He deserves all their love and all their delight, and that to its highest degree, because he's the most amiable tree. Not a little delight to him, but one that rests satisfied in him. Not just a delight an hour on Sunday, but always delight. If a person's knowledge of God is little, their delight will be little, and that argues a kind of unmindfulness in them, not watching and not praying as they ought. He becomes not so important in all this religious stuff. But souls who delight in the apple tree know his excellency. Delightful thoughts of him lead them to contemplate and meditate and consider the heights of bliss they will have in heaven and long to have now, where their minds are set on him who is at the right hand of the Father forever. It is the exhortation of the apostle, set your minds on Christ above. Set it there like concrete, not on the things of the earth. Does he not have a comfortable shadow for men to sit and delight under? Such a one, Psalm 91:1 says, shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. He is the Almighty. The spouse in Psalm 1:6 says, I am black because the sun hath looked upon me, which expresses her afflictions in the sun before she fell at peace under his shadows. But once she sat and ate of his fruit, she was all delight, she was all pleasure, in that which he alone provides as the apple tree among the trees of the forest. And they take delight in him. How might we then apply this idea? If you earnestly and sincerely desire Christ the apple tree, you will not only find comfort, sustenance, and refreshment in him, but you will delight in him. This is a very difficult proposition to consider for nominal Christians. Nominal Christians are those that go to church and read their Bibles and pray, but they have no experimental walking with Christ, no joy in religion or in the apple tree. They do not leap for joy. They find no sweetness. They might find goodness. It is good that God delivers people from wrath. It is good that God saves people in Christ. It is good that Christ has come to save. They know this. So does the devil know this. And their belief in God must be more than the devil's. They must find God sweet in all he says and all he does. They must have an experimental relationship with him, one by experience. They must have true joy in religion, one that makes them leap for joy. Christ is more precious than any other in the eye of the believer because he saves you from God's wrath due to sin. He's your all-saving comfort and consolation. And so you experience the difference from being in the kingdom of darkness and now in the kingdom of Christ. You know the difference. Unchanged people do not know the difference. In his shadow you find refreshment from the burning of the day, from God's wrath. And he yields great comfort to you so that you'll not faint when you're weary, and you willingly sit under his tree because he shelters you from the scorching heat of God's wrath that's due for sin. You know this. You who believe have firsthand experience of it. You know he has a delightful shadow. He has a refreshing to the weary soul, and in a troublesome place in life, he is a sweet resting place to you. So when you read and when you study and when you meditate and you hear the word of God preached, it's all sweet to you. The Lord is delighted in there. You find him enjoyable and pleasant that he might endear himself and his covenant mercies more fully to you. The world then loses its attraction. The church becomes the place of salvation. It's sought after heartily. And the Lord in his covenant mercy is a shadow, a covering for you, always that which is sweet and precious to poor sinners. And you, as believers, experience this. It's not by theory. It's by experience. And when you are under distress for your sins, then a shadow is doubly dear and precious to you for comfort, sustenance, and refreshment. The Lord Jesus loves to have himself and his mercies highly esteemed and dearly affected by you. You'll never surprise God in your sins. You'll never surprise Christ by your sins. He died for every one of them and could name them by name better than you could. Their weight was heavy on the cross, but he bore them, and he knows them far better than you could ever know them. Amen. Sin in this life pushes you to rely on him more, and he delights when you rely on him. Shall we go on sinning, though, that grace may abound? Shall we go on sinning that grace of this magnitude may be abound? Certainly not, Paul says. But he delights more in you when he sees more of himself in you, when you delight in him instead of the things of the world, or delighting in yourself. His shadow does not partially help you, but fully helps you. It is a shadow that yields a comfort, a full sustaining power, a full refreshment. You have to ask, do you experience its fullness? I sat down, which he does not take in any other happiness or help, but from the apple tree and delights in his shadow. There's nothing else to help you. There's nothing else to help her. And you who believe know that. What kind of delight is it to have in him? It's a great delight which you must have as a ravishing joy in him, one which causes you even so much so to leap for joy. To delight in such infinite benefits, what will you do to delight answerably to him? How will you take the greatest of pleasure in such an infinite Savior? How will you delight? It's only possible as you concur with the Spirit in you that motions and moves you to sit and eat of his fruit. It's a great Savior. It's a great delight. It must be a great delight, answerable to who he is and what he's done. You think, I'm not so sure how to do it. Well, just start with prayer. Pray in this way. Lord, you who are so good, help me to sit with a continual delight and satisfaction to my soul under your protection with exceeding joy. You have given me nothing to discourage me. You who I love without fear of loving you too much, I do not need to set any boundaries to my love and delight in you, as you have set no boundaries in your love and delight in saving me. He'll answer that kind of a prayer. You find in him that it is a long-lasting and continual delight, not a passing one. It's not for a moment. It's forever. It is set in a resolution to find pleasure in him. It doesn't pass by unless sin of some kind squelches the work of the Spirit in you, because you're delighting in some way in the world instead of in him. Your focus gets off track. You no longer set your mind upon him. It's a continual delight that you ought to have, so pray this way about it. Open to me, Lord, the way of true knowledge. Prepare my steps to walk rightly, that in all the course of my life I may be guided in righteousness and delight more of heavenly things in the apple tree than of earthly things. Let my whole delight to be meditating of your righteousness. Let me embrace and abound in your love, in your mercy, in your holiness. Furnish me greatly with all spiritual graces, by which I may continually seek the shadow and fruit of the apple tree to my eternal delight. It's also a growing delight, a delight that grows more and more. It's a seed planted in the soul at your spiritual birth, which grows into a great and fruitful tree. It is not a delight had for a moment, but one that continues and one that grows. Ungrowing Christians are not Christians. To continue in his delight, to continue in his ministry and work in your souls, to grow in it. More shadow is more refreshing, more food sweet to the taste is to be filled, more and more. Pray in this way about that. Lord, cause your word in me, which is sweet to my taste and my delight, not to be diminished because of sin, but instead cause the word to grow in me day by day, that I might celebrate and delight in that which causes me to be more like you, that I might be more confirmed and strengthened in your word for your glory and my happiness. It's a delight that will be made further and complete in heaven. You taste of it now, but in heaven you will be immersed in it. You taste of it now, but later you'll be so changed with a new mind, one that's fitted for a complete and unhindered experience of God, that words to its answerable nature are only given to us by way of metaphor in the scripture. Paradise. Fullness. Heaven. An apple tree. Pray in this way concerning it. Lord, I long for the day when faith is made sight. I long for the day in which I will sin no more, where every tear will be wiped away, and all my heartfelt groaning over all my disobedience will be removed, and I will see the fullness of God in the face of Christ, to taste of his sweetness forever. Help me to keep my eye on Christ, who is in heaven, and not to be dissuaded by the things of the earth, that I might taste of his sweetness now and hope in his sweetness to come. Christ in his shadow and fruit answers every need that you have against the world, the flesh, and the devil. And there's nothing here that compares to his delicacies. What a great cause you have to admire the goodness of God to provide such an apple tree in the midst of the forest of the world for you. God denied us in Adam to eat of that tree of life after the fall, yet he's provided another tree, a tree filled with life, one that makes us holy and makes us pleased, but only when we delight in sitting under his shadow and eating of his fruit. God provides Christ the apple tree for his people. And how should you adore him for it? Without this apple tree, we cannot be safe, because there are so many trials and temptations between us and heaven, which we are journeying to. The oppositions of the world, the flesh, and the devil are at every corner. And without being under the shadow of this apple tree, we will not be safe. We will not be safe unless we are kept in the secret place of his shadow. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear them, and he will show them his covenant. Psalm 25. Verse 14, have you learned his secrets? Have you learned his covenant? We must find our safety in Christ through delighting in such a shadow as his and eating of his fruit. We will consider that in the very last sermon, in not giving place to the devil. By Christ's sustaining grace, we are kept safe. Both the power and faithfulness of Christ are engaged for our defense in this. The power of God, 1 Peter 1:5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. The apostle first speaks of heaven, that heaven is kept for us. And then presently you are kept for it by the power of God. Who but Jesus can secure you? The heirs of his grace from death and other calamities. But here Christ provides for our comfort. Not only our persons are kept and souls, but our inheritance is sure. We ourselves are kept. And how does God keep us? By the apple tree. By the apple tree in its shadow to protect us and his fruit to eat, to delight in him. What greater safety can be than that? The faithfulness of God is engaged in it. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto fellowship of his Son, 1 Corinthians 1:9. And 2 Thessalonians 3:3, the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. Certainly Christ is able to do it. But how shall we know that he will do it? It is known in the union and communion we have in him that we are kept safe under the protection of his shadow and his power by his covenant, where we find his fruit sweet to our taste. And this is delighted in by the saints, for they rest under his shadow in all joy and eat his fruit with great delight. What fools wayward people are, sinful people, wicked people who refuse to sit under this delightful tree and live forever. How delightful and refreshing is the shadow and shelter of Christ's righteousness to the soul that has been scorched with a sense of divine displeasure for sin. And this shadow of the apple tree protects the soul from the heat of God's wrath, from the curses of a fiery law that holds no mercy in it. It is a shadow and covering from the slavish fears of death. And every weary and scorched soul that comes to Christ's call to sit under his shadow and be at peace there will find rest. Do you not think that that was what Christ was teaching when he said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. In Matthew 11:28, he's speaking of himself as the tree. that they would come and rest and sit under it, sit under his shadow, endure heartily under the shadow of his comfort, sustenance, and refreshment. And he will minister all of it to you if you seek it out. Even as a Christian who seeks more of it, he'll give you more. He even says, "And I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me," Luke 22:29. If he appoints a whole kingdom to his people, if the meek shall inherit the whole earth, what of a little comfort, sustenance, and refreshment from him? Why stop at a little when the whole kingdom is given? If you seek it, you will find it, he says. This is to put all your trust and confidence in his righteousness alone and no other. You will there under his shadow abide contentedly underneath it. You will not have to wander from tree to tree and try to find what you need. There's no search to be made. You see the apple tree? He's the apple tree among the trees of the forest. And you sit and you eat. There's no foraging. There's only feasting. There's no rest or shelter anywhere else but under the shadow of the apple tree of Christ. Only there one finds protection and provision. This made the spouse say, "I sat down under his shadow with great delight." When you're weary with life, none but Christ, the apple tree of life, will help you to be refreshed and comforted and sustained in affliction. None of you would ever be weary of life if you knew all your future possibilities and could experience them now. The wicked are weary of life, without God in the world, though they are not without hope. Life is not worth living without God through Christ. The apple tree stands firm in the forest for the world, for them to come to him, to find refreshment. And the great remedy for the scorching heat of the weary life is the discovery of the true worth of life when it's redeemed by Christ, consecrated to God. There one finds delight in sitting under his shadow for delight and for service. And this is what God is looking for. He doesn't say, "I'm looking for saved people." Isn't that an interesting thing? Jesus says, the Father's looking for worshipers who worship him in spirit and truth. Life then has a greater blessedness attached to it in the service of Christ. It is a higher blessedness than any earthly possession can give in doing Christ's will on earth with the prospect of enjoying him forever in heaven, which is the first question of the catechism. Why should you be weary of life if you're a Christian? You shouldn't. It's delightful for Christians that they may live a while on earth under the shadow of the apple tree to be prepared for eternal life. And it's a happy time again for them that they may die and depart. They depart from earth that they may go to possess their life eternal, which they are being prepared. You might be weary of sin. You might be weary of affliction. You may be weary of half-hearted service to God or such things as that. But if you're a Christian, you are in the service of Christ and under his shadow. And so it's a place of comfort and sustenance and refreshment, eating his fruit. How happy are believers who sit under the shadow of Christ's comfort, sustenance, and refreshment. They find happiness in his protection, in his ordinances, and in his divine doctrine. Three places of refreshment under his shadow. Three places. In his protection, in his ordinances, and in his doctrine. In his protection, "And there shall be a tabernacle for a shadow in the daytime from the heat, and for a place of refuge, and for a covert from storm and from rain," Isaiah 4:6. You're protected from evil. You're at peace with God. You're at rest with God. You have freedom from evil, freedom from being slaves as ones that used to be in bondage. He's a shadow to protect you in this now. Protection from disasters and things you consider as misfortunes, as difficulty in life, as God says, "He that dwelleth in the secret places of the Most High, where shall he abide? He shall abide in the shadow of the Almighty." Psalm 91:1. Also, in his ordinances, "And I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you. And I will take the stony heart out of their flesh, and will give them a heart of flesh." Why? "That they may walk in my statutes, and keep mine ordinances, and do them. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God." Ezekiel 11:19-20. And so you that are interested in Christ are protected from evil, so you have rest in his ordinances. All those duties he sets now on you while you rest in him under his shadow. The wicked have no rest. They have no rest day or night, Revelation 14:11. They are under sin. They have no peace. They are subject to Egyptian bondage, slavery. Have not been delivered. They have no delightful shadow over them. In Christ, you as a saint have rest and ease and quietness of mind and no more fear, but the love of the Father and the peace of the Spirit. And where do you find this? Under the apple tree. But where do you find it? In his ordinances. The apple tree of Christ grants a safe and quiet shadow because of his goodness and grace. And so in all of his ordinances and all the things and all the duties that he tells you as Christians to do, you find sustenance and refreshment and comfort. And thirdly, in his divine doctrine. Listen to what the apostle says in 2 John 1:9. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. What is the opposite? There, under the shadow of his covering, you're able to look up without the sun scorching your sight and seeing instead his hanging fruit, which is good for your soul. All his divine doctrines that teach you about him and his work. This is why Paul told young Timothy, he instructed Titus, hold steadfast to doctrine, teach doctrine, look to doctrine. These spiritual benefits are food for the soul because of their sanctifying and empowering nature. Why so? Because Christ is compared to a fruitful apple tree for the comfort, sustenance, and refreshment of his people. In him, you believers, you greatly delight. We must pause there. We will then consider in the last of these three ideas, how suitable the fruitful benefits are of Christ to the soul as sweet fruit to our taste. And there we find the joy of true religion that makes us leap for the fullness of joy in our hearts. Let's pray together.